This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. The Israeli occupation entity on March 18th resumed intense bombing of Gaza before launching a new ground offensive, ending a nearly two-month ceasefire, a ceasefire that was functional and had proven the best path toward a permanent end to Israel's genocide against the Palestinian people. Yet today, Israel's onslaught has seen a resumption, leaving over 71 people killed since dawn this morning, most of them women and children. In fact, an UNRWA medical facility was targeted in the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza, where of the 20-plus fatalities, 9 were children. This as we enter the fourth week of Israel's globally condemned full blockade on all humanitarian aid from entering Gaza. The unending, unceasing, unjustified carnage and genocide against Palestinians in Gaza is a topic of today's Spotlight program. And now for our guests. Joining us, we have Charlotte Case, International Coordinator at the Samidoun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network out of Beirut. And Mr. John Bosnich, journalist and activist and political analyst, joining us from Fredericton, Canada.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Hello, I'd like to welcome you both to our program here, our Spotlight program. Charlotte, we're going to start with you. Your thoughts on how close we were to ending this genocide and how easily the Israeli regime has resumed its destruction of Gaza and wholesale slaughter of its women and children.
Obviously, what we've been witnessing in the past several weeks in Gaza is really just crime after crime after crime. And it's especially bitter because of the fact that there has been no aid, there have been no trucks allowed into Gaza for weeks and weeks before the bombing began. So before the bombing began, the Zionist regime had already begun the war of starvation once again against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Just today, bakeries were forced to shut down throughout the strip because there is no flour with which to cook. This is an attempt to use starvation as a weapon of war, which of course we have seen time and time again, not only throughout the past 18 months, but throughout the past 77 years of Zionist genocide. And it really comes as no surprise that the Zionist regime was able to resume their ongoing attacks quickly, especially when they're not just being given carte blanche, but encouragement to and support and, all the support with weapons, money, and political and diplomatic pressure by the United States to continue that assault, where you have the U.S. president essentially threatening the Palestinian people with ongoing ethnic cleansing and ongoing genocide as one of his first actions after attempting to run as a candidate who allegedly didn't want war. So what we're seeing, though, is the behavior that the Zionist regime has followed time and time again every time they agree to a ceasefire, which is that they say they're going to agree to a ceasefire, but then they don't do it, and they continue to attack, to bomb, to starve, to kill, to assassinate, and to massacre. And so we're seeing this taking place in Gaza right now, but we've seen it in the past in Gaza. We're seeing it in Lebanon. We're seeing it across the board. And this is just the continuation. The Zionist regime and its competing politicians, no matter how deep its own social crisis is growing, the one thing that brings these forces together is their commitment to waging war against the Palestinian people, because the entire project is built on the theft and confiscation of Palestinian land and the dispossession of the Palestinian people.
Thank you there, Charlotte. And John, thank you for your patience. Welcome to the program. John Bosnich out of Fredericton in Canada there. John, this week we've seen the lifeless, bloodied bodies of children wearing their celebratory Eid al-Fitr clothes in the hands of their parents, their grieving parents. We saw the occupation kill 9 children today out of 20 people it killed in an UNRWA medical facility in the Jabalia refugee camp. We saw one of those fathers of one of those kids holding up the headless torso of his child, saying how, what, why, trying to make sense of why this genocide is this protracted, targeting who it is targeting, and how barbaric this campaign is against Gaza's women and children. It makes sense to no one. John, your initial thoughts, please.
Well, it makes sense to the Israeli regime, because the Israeli regime is trying to prove that it is invincible. And since they're unwilling and unable to fight man-to-man in a military conflict, what they've decided to do is use American weapons paid for by American taxpayers to massacre and, in effect, slaughter women and children across Gaza. And if this is Netanyahu's idea of showing how strong the Israeli armed forces are, how the so-called Israeli Defense Force is, then he's going to probably learn a new lesson if he launches a ground war against able-bodied men and young boys who can handle a rifle and defend themselves man to man. I think that this is a terror campaign. This is not not merely a remote bombing, not merely a starve them to death attempt, but it is a terror war. We've had terror attacks before, but this is the world's first terror war run by the state of Israel.
And thank you there, John. And Charlotte, today we have Benjamin Netanyahu, who's a war cabinet, or for a better word, it's a genocide cabinet, in this campaign, saying that the ground operation that they're embarking upon is to enlarge the so-called buffer zone in Gaza. And then you have just a few days before that saying he wants to enforce Donald Trump's complete dispossession of Gaza for over 2.4 million Palestinians. These contradictory statements, the only thing, and they leave us with not even knowing what Israel's strategy for Gaza truly is outside of pure annihilation.
Well, when they say buffer zone, let's just be clear about what the term buffer zone actually means. This means stealing Palestinian land, displacing and ethnically cleansing its population, and imposing Zionist military bases there. So it's a buffer zone is merely a mechanism for the ethnic cleansing, for the genocide of Palestine and of the Palestinian people. And it's important to note when we're speaking about Gaza that over 70% of Palestinians in Gaza are themselves Palestinian refugees who were displaced from their homes and lands within occupied Palestine in 1947 and 1948 by Zionist militias. So these are Palestinians who have a right to return to their original homes and lands, which were stolen from them over 70 years ago by the Zionist regime. And they are not only being denied that right to return, but they have been forced through Nakba after Nakba in the past 18 months of more displacement, of more ethnic cleansing. And fundamentally, the Zionist regime has always had the goal of stealing more land and having fewer Palestinians, fewer Arabs. And we're seeing the same thing happening in Gaza now that has always been the Zionist strategy, now being given carte blanche by the United States and by its imperialist allies in Europe to continue these war crimes and crimes against humanity with absolute impunity because there's no meaningful action to bring it to an end. So this only encourages the Zionists to go further and further in their pursuit of annihilation. No, they don't have a military strategy, and they certainly don't have a strategy to defeat the resistance. What they do have a strategy for is the mass killing and targeting of schools, residential homes, tents and refugee camps, mosques and churches, and hospitals.
And John, to add to these trivial pretexts and strategies by the occupation, just moments ago, Benjamin Netanyahu says that the military, and this is a direct quote, is dissecting Gaza and seizing territory to retrieve hostages held in the Palestinian territory. The military is dissecting the Gaza Strip and increasing the pressure step by step so that Hamas will return our hostages. My question to you, you just had a ceasefire, the January 19th ceasefire, that was allowing you to see your captives come home without killing and maiming, you know, thousands of people in the process. Why did you allow that to go belly up when it was functioning just fine?
Because peace is not the objective of Netanyahu. This is, when normal, rational people around the world watch this news broadcast that you're emitting today, they're sitting in their homes and wondering, why would anybody do this? And they try to reason the situation out rationally. That doesn't work. That's what people have to understand. This is not a rational process. Mass murder, genocide, land grabs against the United Nations, against the international community. This is not a legal or acceptable route to take. What Netanyahu knows is that before this crisis, he was going to be voted out of office by his own people. He now is living on borrowed time. The borrowed time is gained by extending the war and by killing Palestinians and pretending that he's doing it in Israel's interest. What he's doing is acting above the law, acting over the law and despite the law, and acting beyond the law, outside of the law about genocide and starving of populations to death. In effect, Benjamin Netanyahu has turned the entire state of Israel into an outlaw state, not just in the eyes of those who oppose Zionism, but in the eyes of all civilized persons around the world. This is what he has done. He has made his entire state into an outlaw state. And now the entire state of Israel is going to have to face justice from the entire world.
Thank you there, John. And Charlotte, last week we saw the occupation kill over 15 Red Crescent Society rescue workers, paramedics, along with one UN staff member. They actually buried them all in a mass grave, along with their ambulances that were trying to cover up the war crime. And it was ultimately recovered, uncovered, and they were exhumed. Could you imagine, Charlotte, if this would have happened in Russia or Ukraine, somewhere in Africa or the Baltics, the kind of global backlash and uniform condemnation it would have received?
Yes, well, I mean, what we're seeing in this attack on paramedics, the attack on civil defense workers, the attack on UN staff, just today there was an assault on an UNRWA facility in which 19 people, including 9 children, were martyred. At least those were the numbers earlier today from that attack. The Zionist regime has consistently targeted medical staff, health workers, doctors, and hospitals. It has consistently targeted civil defense workers and security forces, and it has consistently targeted UN facilities. The one thing that makes these incidents stand out is, especially when they're all Palestinian staff, as in this case, the Zionist regime doesn't even feel like it has to claim that there was a mistake or that there was, some kind of incorrect intelligence. They simply feel justified in continuing these kinds of attacks as a matter of policy. And this is, this is the mechanism of genocide. It's the killing itself, but it's also the prevention of the people from having access to health workers, to having access to civil defense workers that allow the society and people to continue to function and to heal in the face of this onslaught and in the face of this aggression. And so this has been a systematic policy of the Zionist regime throughout this 18 months and really throughout the past 77 years of Zionist occupation and genocide. And you're absolutely right that if this happened in a country that was a target of U.S. imperialism or that was a target of its European allies, we would be hearing endless condemnations. But because it is happening with the weapons and money that is given to it by to the Zionist regime by the United States, paid for by the population of the United States, then we are hearing nothing about it, just as we saw the U.S. exercise veto after veto in the Security Council for years on end in order to protect the Zionist regime as it carries out war crimes and crimes against humanity.
Thank you. And John, let's get into the deprivation of aid in Gaza. We're going over 3 weeks now that Israel's not allowing any aid to get into the hands of Palestinians in Gaza. Multiple sources, journalists, civilians, aid organizations, different UN bodies, different rights bodies are all saying famine is imminent in Gaza, that there is no flour for bread in many areas of the besieged strip. And the Benjamin Netanyahu's government says that that is a lie. Like every other war crime the regime has been accused of, it is a lie. And we, in fact, he said, ourselves have delivered flour to Gaza for the civilian population. Are you buying it?
I'm not buying it, and I don't think they're delivering it. And I think that even if they do deliver some token deliveries in certain areas where they have control or where they have military access, there's no method for the distribution of those supplies to the population. This is a cover-up. And I'm very sorry to have to say that it looks very much as if Donald J. Trump, the president of the United States, has been bought and paid for by Miriam Adelson, his main Zionist supporter in the United States, who appears to have bought the president of the United States, because everybody knows what's going on. And even though the lying mainstream media in the United States is largely not covering this genocide and largely not covering the situation on the ground because they're afraid of getting killed by their own bombs, the fact is that President Trump is going to have to decide right now whether he puts law and justice before Israel or not. And he also has to decide whether he puts the United States before Israel, because if he ties the United States to Israel on this matter, then he will be charged along with Netanyahu for every crime that is being committed here. And that will mean the entire breakdown of the global system of international justice. If that's what they want, unfortunately, they'll get it. And if that happens, then Israel will be the target of every opponent of the Zionist regime in the entire region. And that will be very counterproductive for all those dollars spent to buy Donald Trump.
And Charlie, can you weigh in as well, please, if you could, on the utilization and weaponization of aid as a tool of war? Everyone has condemned the use of food and starvation as a weapon of war by the Israelis, especially by Netanyahu and his former genocide minister, Yoav Gallant. The ICC, you very well know, has issued arrest warrants for both of them for crimes against humanity and for using starvation as a weapon of war. And we've seen time and again Netanyahu say that no. In fact, I allow Gaza's population to receive 2,000 to 3,000 calories per person per day. And I just want to ask you, one, that's never been confirmed by anyone, to John's point, that is taking place. Two, how preposterous is it to hear an occupier even make that kind of declaration, that how much he feels he should allow an occupied population to receive in calories daily? I mean, would you even hear someone allow themselves to make that kind of judgment, that kind of call, that kind of declaration? It blows your mind, doesn't it?
If this question is for me,
it fundamentally undermines the fascist and murderous nature of the Zionist regime. It should be appalling and really just create a human reaction of anger when people hear about this counting of calories. But first and foremost, the Zionist regime is lying. They have openly declared time and time again that they are blocking trucks from entering, that these are the trucks that were allowed to enter under the ceasefire agreement, and that they blocked these trucks from entering weeks before they began the actual bombing. There are Palestinians in Gaza who are suffering on a daily basis. Bakeries are unable to open. And another thing that the Zionist regime is doing with this policy is it is attempting to cause social chaos and strife within Gaza. One of the things that has allowed the Palestinian people to remain steadfast throughout this 18 months of just unmitigated aggression and torture and massacres and genocide is the strength of the Palestinian internal front and their commitment to continuing to struggle and to never give in to the occupier. And what the occupation is doing now, hand in hand with collaborators and agents, is attempting to undermine this social fabric and create chaos through inducing starvation, through inducing desperation, through inducing circumstances that drive people's frustration with one another. The occupation has been collaborating with criminal gangs in order to extort high prices on the goods that are available, on the very limited goods that are available in the market. The occupation has promoted the theft of aid and its trafficking. The occupation has basically done everything possible in order to make the delivery of aid something that is painful for Palestinians. What we've seen is massacre after massacre of Palestinians lining up at a bakery or waiting for flour. What we have also seen has been targeted assassinations time and time again of civil defense workers, of internal security workers, and also of Palestinians that are carrying out the transfer and distribution of aid to the population. All of this is part of the comprehensive genocidal assault that is meant to undermine the Palestinian social fabric by attacking those who are responsible for the fair and equal distribution of aid among the citizenry and among the population in this context of a war of starvation and genocide. So, you know, the fact is that Netanyahu and his officials, you know, really speak out of both sides of their mouth. When they carry out these denials from time to time, it's very strange. Because the rest of the time when they're speaking in Hebrew to the Zionist population, they spend that time going on and on about how they're going to kick all the Palestinians out, about how they're human animals, and about how they're going to carry out a campaign of genocide and destruction.
And they put that same question. It seems like, John, you wanted to answer that. Can we imagine any scenario, John, where this is acceptable? Why is Netanyahu, or anyone in Israeli leadership for that matter, counting Gaza's calories, for Christ's sake? John, I mean, can resistance make weapons with calories or with food? Help us make this sense of this.
Oh, well, I have to echo the words of your other guest today, that the last time I ever heard of anybody measuring the calories received by the inmates in what they've turned into a concentration camp in Gaza is when Adolf Hitler's SS decided how many calories the Jews could get in his death camps and in his ghettos. And that is what has happened here. Netanyahu has become the nemesis of the Israeli people, of the Jewish people, using the same tactics as Nazi Germany. And I want to also mention about so-called hostages. Whatever number of hostages might be being held by Hamas, they are 1 to 1,000 compared to the number of people incarcerated without due cause in Israeli prisons from among the Palestinian population, and yet nobody ever calls them hostages, which is what they are.
And before we go, Kate, there's an American, a Trump-backed Florida State Senator, Randy Fine, has just won a special election for the U.S. House seat out of Florida. And here's what things he's his latest comment that he made about Palestinians in Gaza. He said they can eat. Where is it right here? They can eat. Let them eat rockets. There are plenty of those. Stop the trucks. Gaza must be destroyed. May the streets of Gaza overflow with blood. Anyone who gives numbers of Palestinian deaths supports terrorism. This is a person in the U.S. Senate, and a lot of people ask, how's the U.S. sitting back and letting this happen? And I often tell them they aren't. They're guaranteeing that it happens.
Well, the election of Randy Fine is just another absolute stain on the United States, which comes as no surprise. I mean, that he's just saying out loud what has been U.S. policy now explicitly under Trump, but implicitly under Biden, which is providing the Zionist regime with billions and billions and billions of dollars in deadly weaponry. But it is time for people in the United States to do what is necessary to hold these genocidaires accountable legally, politically, and by all means, in order to ensure that this kind of incitement to genocide is a war crime. Incitement to genocide is a violation of the Genocide Convention. And it is long past time that U.S. Zionists and their fellow war criminals are held accountable meaningfully without this excuse of ignoring the ICC, ignoring the ICJ, attempting to impose sanctions on the International Criminal Court for seeking to hold them accountable. It's long since past time that Fine, Trump, Biden, and all of these war criminals, Hegseth, are all held accountable because what they are doing is absolutely, it is war crimes, it is crimes against humanity, and it is genocide. And people in this world will ensure that they are held accountable.
All right, time has gotten the better of us. I want to thank you both for showing up and enjoying us with your input on this program, our spotlight today. Charlotte Cates there, international coordinator of the Sami Dun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, joining us from Beirut, and Mr. John Bosnich, journalist, activist, and political analyst, joining us from Fredericton, Canada. And thanks for tuning in. This brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Stay safe and bye-bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for joining us in this new episode. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. And here with me, I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, both of you.
Alaykum assalam.
And just as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself very briefly so that we can get into the very heart of discussion. So let's just start with Sister Zainab.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and assalamu alaikum. Yes, this is Zainab Askari. I'm from Kashmir, Indian administrated Kashmir. And I've been living in Iran for some 10 years now and studying Khalsa here.
Very good. Thank you for joining us, Sister Zainab. And you, Brother Liaqat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. And right now I'm pursuing my master's in psychology. And my interest is in history, Islamic history, as well as psychology. Thank you.
Thank you both of you very much for joining us in today's episode. In order to leave and keep up with our living, we have to have a driving force. For that driving force, we have to set some goals and purposes. That's what human beings usually do. Because if you leave me like this and tell me that you have an eternal life and then you don't need to make money, you don't need to think about your future, then I would do pretty much of nothing. Because, you know, life is going on, then I'm breathing, I'm a living, breathing being, so I have nothing to worry about, and then that would go in a very futile way. But then we know that there is an ending point to this life, and we have to achieve as much as we can in this short lifetime that we have, no matter how long it will be. Even if you live for 100 years, I guess, that wouldn't be enough in order to achieve enough to present in front of God. So for me to have a perfect, balanced plan to get and achieve desirable, a worthy purpose, I have to have some passions and I have to help myself have the urge and energy to get into that final point. But for sure, there must be a difference between what I call a driving force and a passion for life and what a non-Muslim person or a person who's an atheist, there would be a difference between the way we set goals. Where does the difference lie?
As for believers, there are many stages in faith as well. Like the faith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, is at the maximum level, I would say. The faith of Hazrat Salman or Abu Zar or Miqdad, example. The noble companions of Prophet and the Aimma alayhi salam, example, their faith is at a different level. The believers, like the common masses, their faith is at a different level. So I would say the driving forces or the motivation which for their life differs from person to person. Example, a believer can have a motivation or driving force as an eternal bliss, that is paradise. Okay, so I'm going to work. My motivation in order to live this life is paradise. So whatever I do for my living, for my life, the end goal is paradise. So this is it.
Trading
exactly.
My life for paradise.
Yeah, so there are different kinds of servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. For a few people, the driving force is punishment. Yeah, so it's the punishment or the hellfire or the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is driving me away from few things, example. Mm-hmm. This is the driving force, yeah. As for the ignoble personalities, the driving force or motivation, I would say, in order to live a living for living, is the liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is meeting with Allah himself.
Yeah.
That
the
is the highest form.
The ultimate purpose.
Exactly, the ultimate purpose. إِنَّمَا نُطِعُمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكْرًا إِنَّمَا نُطِعُمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ example. Over here, وَجْهُ اللَّهِ is in
which
other words,
means literally
which means لِقَى اللَّهِ or getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the goal itself is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate motivator. Allah is the motivation. Allah is the motivator who is motivating us to come to him. Beyond punishments, beyond paradise, the main hadaf or the goal.
That's why these people do not get frustrated and the difficulties of life would not let them down.
They are so calm. They are so down to earth. They are so cool. They maintain their calm. They are emotional. They think logical. But at the same time, you feel that they are so much at ease. They are so much at calm.
Because they know here in this world, it is not the ending point.
Exactly. I am going to, Innalillahi wa inna ilayhi
raji'un. Exactly. And whatever difficulty you're going to face in this life is not going to be the end of the story, which actually is very difficult. Sometimes we hear these words from the mouth of the scholars and then we come to practice it and we see it's very difficult. You see, when we talk about the passion for life and the driving force for living, the goals that we have, sometimes it happens that in real life we face too much of frustrations to the point that I feel I don't have any urge to continue until tomorrow. Like, you know, sometimes it gets so difficult.
Yeah.
But then with these words, we come to, these words actually work as tranquilizer. They come to give us this hope that, okay, whatever you're suffering in this world, it's not going to be...
forever.
Yeah, it's not going to be forever. So according to you, how would they differ, the people, the driving force, the motivations of the people who believe in God and the people who do not believe in God?
I think for both of them, it's different. For those who do not believe, who are not believers, the driving force is definitely different. And for the believers, the driving force is different, or the motivation is different. For example, let me give you an example of Steve Jobs wanted to change the world with tech. You know, there are some artists who want to put a legacy, or the writers, authors, or anyone, like they want to they want with their work, they should be remembered forever.
Yeah.
So this is art is the...
to leave a fingerprint behind.
But if you look at the reality, even the great names are forgotten.
Yeah, would be forgotten forever.
Yeah. So, but for a believer, like, I think every, like we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create jinn and mankind except for worship. And worship is not just praying. Worship is each and every act with your pure intention.
Exactly.
In world. So in your intentions, pure intentions could keep you driving for like over and over. For mm-hmm. example, in the month of Ramadan, let's take, even breathing is worship, right? So this thing in itself, that every act of mine is considered as worship, keeps me, you know, more motivated, to keeps me going on.
So yes, there must be definitely a big difference between those people who believe and those people who do not believe, and the sort of motivations they have. We go for a break and then we come back to see much more of these differences.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, welcome back. This is Back to Reality. Sister Zainab and Brother Liaqat are in here and they're helping us have a different perspective toward what a life are leading those people who believe in God and those people who do not believe, and what kind of motivation for life they have. So for the kind of believers, it's very natural and normal to take God as the motivation for your life. Because honestly, if I take the worldly things and purposes as my motivation, once I get those dreams and those wishes, then there's a full stop to my motivation. And then I would feel like lost. What else of dreams and wishes do I have to take as my purpose in order to continue my life? Therefore, I have to take something bigger, something never-ending, as the goal and purpose of my life. But for those people who do not believe, what about them? What kind of motivation they have, and what kind of a lifestyle they have?
Basically, I have heard quite a few documentaries, and I think many people, be it believers or even non-believers, speaking about this topic, about this motivation for their living, yeah? And almost everyone said the same thing, be it believers and also the non-believers. They said that the motivation, if the motivation or drive force is the world itself, seeking worldly pleasures. Example, my motivation for living is to have a good life. Or example, yeah, having a good car. Okay, example, or personal goals, whatever. Then it's not sufficient. Be it a believer was also saying this. I had this bungalow.
Because once you're there, you feel empty.
Exactly. After this, after this,
next?
You see, what next? Exactly, just like that. Even the non-believers, they have this thing, like, and of course, the hadith of Imam Ali al-Islam supports to this quotation that if a human being is given a mountain of gold and a mountain of silver, he would still go in search for the third mountain.
Exactly.
Because he is never at peace or content. Yeah, he's never satisfied. So you see, the motivational ground for a non-believer is generally, normally, worldly pleasures and personal goals. And of course, I'm not talking about all the non-believers, by the way, because few people are kind of like, their goal is completely they are activists, example. They want to help the needy people or the orphans and something like this, okay?
Yeah.
So their purpose of life is bounded to one group of people. Example, I'm living my purpose of life, the driving force of my particular life, only me is... is that I have to look
needle.
At you. Exactly, yeah. So for them, it's... but not everyone is like this, you
exactly.
see?
Yeah.
So normally, non-believers, because it ends up with mostly, okay, if they don't have any religion, I would say, it ends up with death. So the driving force is completely material, mm-hmm. completely materialistic.
And ends there.
It ends there, exactly.
Yeah.
But as for a believer, no. And unfortunately, all the believers don't have this concept of eternity, living for eternity. They know that they're going to live forever, but they don't know how they have to live forever. So they don't strive for that extremely beautiful life. They mm-hmm. just want to do only the obligatory part and that's it. It's done.
That trade of stuff that we were just
exactly,
talking about.
Yeah.
So, Sister Zena, what about you?
On the contrary, we have believers who are driven by both this life and also the afterlife. So it's not like just they only think about the afterlife. This world is a farm. Whatever we sow here, we're going to reap the same thing there. So when we know that whatever I am sowing here, I'm going to reap it there, it will keep me moving on. It will keep me, keep my motivation on, you know.
Yeah, it will keep me motivated forever because this is the field I'm working on.
Yeah, every breath that we take is a blessing and we never know if we are going to live up to 40,
mm-hmm.
that I'm going to earn and live after that. So sometimes success and admiration keeps you going on. For a non-believer, but when you come to faith, when you see every breath as a blessing, you come to know that we never know how long we're living. So each step, each breath that we are taking, let's take it for a better purpose.
Yeah, let's plan for it. So I guess still there are a lot of other details to talk about once talking about this matter of differentiation between the lifestyle and the sort of motivation the non-believers and the believers have. For the believers, maybe life with all the difficulties and obstacles that it has got and it entails would seem pretty much more tolerable. But for the non-believers, because they did not stick to a strong corner or they do not have this rope of hope that they stick so strongly and firmly to it, then life might get so complicated at some point that they would lose their hope entirely. And then they might get into... the endings that are not really required and the endings that are not really desirable for them. But for the believers, generally speaking, the motivation is always and forever God. And just as you said, we think of this world as this field that we're just working on it and then in the hereafter we're going to reap whatever we sow. So this makes our life pretty much more valuable, even if we have difficulties, even if we suffer from poverty, even if there comes war, there comes catastrophes, anything. So I guess this would be a relief for us and this would keep us moving, even if it is against the real condition that we are facing in our life. So this was all, and I hope you have just enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The U.S. support for the Zionist regime goes beyond political rhetoric. Washington is continuing to supply Israel with weapons and other forms of military assistance, making the United States a direct partner in the ongoing destruction. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "When the first phase of the ceasefire in Gaza ended, the Israeli regime stepped up its use of starvation and psychological warfare. These measures created immense suffering for more than 2 million Palestinians, living under conditions that have been catastrophic. The resumption of Israel's full-scale bombardment has now made it even harder to survive. The real objective of Israel's war on Gaza is not to rescue captives, as is so often claimed. Israel's captives could have been returned had Israel adhered to the ceasefire agreement from January, which it repeatedly violated. There is ample reason to believe that Israel never intended to end the war. Instead, the Zionist regime is using the captives as a pretext to advance its true goals. The destruction of Gaza and of anyone who opposes the Zionist regime's occupation. Even if the captives were released tomorrow, nothing would change. Israel's real objective has always been the elimination of Palestinian resistance in any form. This does not only apply to armed resistance. The Israeli regime regards the very presence of Palestinians in their homeland as an act of defiance. The Zionist regime does not only destroy buildings, but seeks to destroy the dreams, aspirations, and pride of all Palestinians. Far from caring about captives, the Israeli regime is attempting to empty Gaza of its entire population." The enormous U.S. support for Israel illustrates that this strategy has not been drawn up by the Israeli regime government on its own. Rather, it is part of a broader political and military framework endorsed by Washington. Basic human rights, such as the rights to food and medical care, have been weaponized. Not only are they systematically denied, they are used as tools to exert pressure on Palestinians. Palestinians are either pushed to the brink of survival by Israel or beyond the brink. Vast numbers have already died of diseases that are exacerbated by malnutrition. The Zionist regime's strategy has been reinforced by direct calls from members of the ruling coalition to force Palestinians out of Gaza. Bezalel Smotrich, the Israeli regime finance minister, has expressed a desire for voluntary migration, a euphemism for expulsion. Smotrich has talked about reducing the number of inhabitants in Gaza by more than 50% within a two-year period. The chief enabler of the Gaza genocide was Joe Biden, until recently the U.S. president. His successor, Donald Trump, is now taking support for Israel to new extremes. Trump declared in February that Israel could unleash all hell on Gaza. The Israelis have subsequently done exactly that. Through his comments, Trump gave Israel a green light to continue bombing and destroying Gaza without fear of accountability. Trump has reinforced the idea that Palestinians are viewed as expendable, as burdens, rather than as people with legitimate rights. And of course, U.S. support for the Zionist regime goes beyond political rhetoric. Washington is continuing to supply Israel with weapons and other forms of military assistance, making the United States a direct partner in the ongoing destruction. The Zionist regime does not only want to claim a military victory in Gaza, but to subjugate Palestinians. Airstrikes are not just military operations. There are political messages whereby Palestinians are told that they must not defy Israel's occupation. Starvation is not an unintended consequence of war. It is a deliberate policy aimed at making life in Gaza unbearable. Backed by the United States, the Israeli regime faces little pressure to change course. However, the resilience of Palestinians in Gaza highlights a reality. This war, despite its extreme brutality, has failed to extinguish Palestinian resistance or Palestinian identity. There are questions that nonetheless remain. How much longer can Palestinians endure destruction and suffering? How much longer can Palestinians go to sleep at night without hope for a better tomorrow? For how much longer will the world's most powerful governments refuse to enforce international law? Why will they not stop a genocide against a people who love life but are not allowed to live it?